for all God's doing. For a few moments this morning, I want to share a message called The Spell Breaker. The Spell Breaker. Jesus is the curse breaker. Jesus is the spell breaker. Our passage will be the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. If you have your notes, you can follow along. We put our notes on our church app. If you ever want to see the complete notes, they're there. You can get a paper handout, and we'll put them in the large screen. We'll go through a lot of effort to make sure you get the Word of God into your hands. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul, this is the Apostle Paul before his conversion, was consenting to the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church that we know of. And that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And the people were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him, just a young boy. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who are scattered everywhere preach the word of God. Wow. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Wow, look what the gospel does. Look what miracles do. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished all the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed and was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Father, thank you for your word that lives with your power, your life, your spirit, your nature. Anoint your servant, anoint your people, anoint your word. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. I love this story, and just a couple of things leaped out in my heart this week when I was reading it. And the first idea about it is this: Saul, who is now the leading in the whole world, the leading persecutor of the church, the leading terrorist of Christians, was Saul of Tarsus. My first point is this: the greatest persecutor of the early church became the greatest Christian in history. If you read commentators and study church historians, the salvation of Paul, the conversion of Paul, was, we believe, the second most important thing that happened in this time period after the resurrection of Christ. That's how influential it was. This is the man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. And so he is this fierce, he's not just a critic, he has authority to come to your house, kick down your door, pull you out of your house with your children and lock you up in prison for the sole cause, for the sole reason of being a follower of Jesus. That's how hateful, that's how motivated he was to tear down the things God was doing. But in the very next chapter, he's riding a donkey on his way to Damascus, and the Holy Spirit knocks him off his donkey. And Jesus appears to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you?" And the voice came back, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." It's interesting. Jesus said, "When you touch my children, you touch me." Jesus took it personal. He said, "You're persecuting me." And Saul said, "What do you want me to do?" After we find out who Christ is, we find out what Christ has for our lives. The what comes after the who. Destiny comes after identity, after knowing Christ. But many of the most vocal and visible enemies of Christianity are about to be radically saved. Come on, I'm prophesying right now into your life, into your culture, into your family. Because sometimes we're misreading things. Come on, I was backstage. I was right there on the stage next to Kanye. And just, you know, dancing as much as this white Lutheran boy could do. Just, I mean, just so. And yet Christians all over America, well, I don't know if he's really saved. He talked about Jesus more than anyone else that day. Come on. Paid his own way. Brought 100 people, paid the own way. We'll give him some kind of love offering. It won't cover a fraction of his cost. Paid for all these people to come. He's having another event today that they could somewhere. And just radically witnessing for, he had this awesome, I mean, historic kind of beautiful black preacher come from Atlanta. This 3 points, he preached like poetry. My first point, you got to stand. I felt like standing. And the second point, you got to shake. I was shaken. Great. And Kanye West is proof that God can save anybody. And the church, listen, we have to change our viewpoint about people. And stop waiting for them to be perfect. Give Jesus the chance. Would you give him some years? Give him some time. Well, I don't know how he can be married, blah, 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 blah. Stop it. Don't make me talk about your marriage. Just saying. Now, here's a second point I want you to grasp. Often, this is important, often those who are the most hostile to the gospel are also those who are under the most conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't misread the signals. Someone in your family, the orneriest, the most antagonistic, the most hostile person in your family, could often also be the person under the greatest conviction of the Holy Spirit. Come on, sometimes the greatest persecutors are just fighting their calling to be the greatest preachers, like this man. God said to Saul, "Saul, you're resisting the goads of my spirit." And goats were sticks that they would use to direct sheep and goats. And so the idea was there's a path God had for him. He was resisting what the Holy Spirit was saying because it disagreed with his theology or mind. And so it's so important that you don't, in your family, throw someone away because they've been hostile or they've been argumentative. Man, they might be just 5 minutes away from finding Christ, right there on the verge, the edge. Come on. Kanye West, Brian Head, Welch. I mean, these trophies of grace from our culture. Preaching the gospel. And what God can do it in athletics and in Hollywood, in every realm of life, in business. Let's not throw people away just because we're noticing where they are today. Ask God to show you his heart for them. And show you his plan for them. It's amazing what God can do. Point number two, God is always able to take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. So, I don't know about you, I don't get excited about persecution. Oh, good, we get the persecution. So the church of Jerusalem now, it is in the tens of thousands. It could be 50, 100,000, it has grown. The first day it was 3,000, just men. So it's many, many thousands of people. And they're just having, Jerusalem's having a party. 7 days a week they met from in the temple and house to house. I mean, they're having a revival. Woo, Jerusalem. And God says, you know what? I'd like this fire to be spread around. Instead of celebrating your great bonfire, why don't you start some fires in the rest of Israel? And so when they were scattered, the word of God was preached everywhere. And the Spirit of God, so the Lord took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it for good. That principle is so important. Joseph said at the end of his life in Genesis 50:20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, as it is this very day in the salvation of many lives." And so when God puts his hands on our story, he'll make the worst thing become the best thing. He'll make the hurtful thing become a healing thing. He'll make the destructive thing become a restoration story. He'll make your setback become a comeback. And so it's important that we grasp that God can use even this low moment when families were being terrorized by this man. God used it to expand the kingdom of God. God wins no matter what the devil does. Whatever move the devil makes, God will outsmart him and turn it for good. Third point. My third point, and I love this story. We'll talk about it in this point. Philip did not talk about the historic figure of Christ. He preached Christ the Savior. He preached Christ the healer. He preached Christ the deliverer. And he preached Christ the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So he didn't talk about theology and theory and historical truths. He talked about Jesus is alive. He saves. He heals. He delivers. And he baptizes. People were saved because he preached Christ could save them now. People were healed. Miracles didn't just happen. He preached that Jesus does miracles. He preached that you can be delivered from oppression. And he preached you can be baptized. In fact, the apostles came and prayed for them. Later on in this chapter, they received the Holy Spirit. And things got even more interesting. And so all this happened. Now here's what happened. The whole city, we're introduced to the city of Samaria. And it's under the spell of a great witch named Simon. And the Bible says Simon had bewitched them. He had astonished them with his sorceries. So he had brought them into mental, emotional, into a psychic or soulish deception. They're deceived. And he's a controller. He's a manipulator. And whether or not it was overt witchcraft or just deceptive, controlling behavior, they're almost the same thing. And the idea in the Bible, the idea of witchcraft, it is a fleshly sin before it's a demonic activity. And witchcraft is simply this: any attempt that a person has to manipulate, to intimidate, or to dominate another person, when you want to control someone else, God views that as witchcraft. And when you behave that way, after a while, demonic powers will come and assist you in that assignment. That's why we have to be careful when we assert our will over other people's wills. We want God's will in their life, surrendering and leading them to that. So he's so powerful, the whole city is under his spell. And so here comes a guy, Philip. And so Philip is not an apostle. He hasn't been to seminary. If you read chapter 6, he's a deacon. And a deacon back then was a waiter of tables. They served the widows. The church had grown to thousands. They needed administrative help. So I'll say it in how we can identify. Philip was an usher. So persecution comes, and the usher, parking lot guy, security guy, lighting guy, Philip, goes to a city of Samaria. And when he comes there, it's under the spell of the greatest witch in the world. And here comes a church usher. And he preached Jesus. And he broke the spell. If God could take an average Christian and tear down a witch's spell, what can God do through you? See, the juxtaposition, the contrast between a non-leadership guy, a non-executive level guy, and this witch is just God showing you this. It's not how great you are, it's how great Jesus is. The only celebrity we have in Christianity is Jesus. But every Christian has authority over every devil. And so he comes, this kid, this young guy. He preaches Jesus the Savior, Jesus the healer, deliverer, and baptizer. He preaches the kingdom of God. And their eyes, the spell is broken. And people come out of deception. They see the truth. They receive Christ. Their lives are transformed. And I just want to encourage you, there's no spell in your family. There's no curse in your family. There's no deception in your family that Jesus Christ cannot break. Often when I'm praying for people and prophesying to people that I don't know, God will alert me to occultic powers or deceptive histories in those families. and just to kind of reintroduce to the person that, you know what, those people can be free. Because sometimes we over-exaggerate the power of deception. What Jesus talked about the last days in Matthew 24, and he talked about great things and earthquakes in unusual places, rumors of wars, really like the front page of any normal day's paper. But one word he kept using over and over and over was deception. He said, the greatest negative spiritual sign in the last day will be the prominence of the spirit of deception. And so everywhere, people believing crazy things, the earth is flat. I don't want to pick on any flat earthers here. Just come with me when I travel around the world next time. It's actually round. And all these things, the devil's pouring out deceptions. But God's truth is stronger than any devil deception in this planet. Okay, the truth of God is more powerful. The truth of God wins. My last point today is this. Jesus is the spell breaker. Well, Pastor, how were they set free? This young boy, this church usher, preached Jesus. And as he preached Jesus, every lie of the devil started leaving the souls of those people. The witch switched. And Simon got born again, kind of. He had trouble. He still wanted to control people. He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Church historians said he kept causing trouble. But it says even Simon believed. Why? He saw a superior power come. And he acknowledged his power was inferior to the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit. God's not afraid of a contest. God's not afraid of a comparison. Come on, David said, eat all that stuff, but then come and taste and see. Try everything else, but taste and see how good the Lord is. Nothing else. David said this, your loving kindness is better than anything else in life. Your loving kindness, that's who God is. Jesus said famously in John, the Gospel of John, about the power of truth. He said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. You will know the truth and the truth will make you free. The word of God, like my beautiful wife said, has the power to bring clarity, to conquer confusion, to remove any deception from your life. I just want to say this about deception. Everybody has some level of deception. The longer you walk with Christ, the more God helps empty that out. So I'm there having, in fact, I was there worshiping God with my eyes closed, just having, man, a worship moment. And the loudspeaker, before tens of thousands of people, someone called my name, Michael Maiden. I thought I was in trouble for a second. And Cindy Jacob started from the stage, started prophesying to me. It's cool when you're in a football stadium and God calls your name. Now, here's my thought. Every person deserves that encounter. In the last month alone, I prophesied over hundreds of people. Everyone deserves to hear God call their name. Say things. He'll say to you in your heart, through prophecy, through ministry, whatever it is. God loves to call your name. But there is so much healing in that moment. But just before that, I was sitting in the worship service, and God says, you know, I want you to work on your attitude about that other pastor. So there was a pastor there that had caused me a little trouble in the back, you know. And so I thought I was over him until the Lord said, you can do better. The Lord said, why are you avoiding him? I said, I don't know. And the Lord said, I want you to march over there and give him a big bear hug. And just love him as if you were never hurt. I want you to, and so it's amazing. God will find stuff in us that we didn't even know was there. That's half of my worship services. I'm crying because I'm feeling God's love. Half the time I'm crying because he's exposing. I can't believe that crap's in me. It's all good. I want to be like Jesus. Apparently, that's a lot of work. in my story. When Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, he's talking about, he compares the gospel to a glorious heavenly light. And the light of salvation shines. And then he said this, but those that aren't saved, they're not just because they've chosen to not be saved. We have to get this. He said, the God of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel. So part of our assignment is to, by the name of Jesus, break the grip of deception off people's souls. Come on, it's a big thing. Because instead of complaining that people aren't responding, we have to take authority over blinding deceptive powers that try to invade their hearts and blind their spirits from seeing who Christ is. There is no... between the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who have visited me over the years, I've created enough trauma in both those movements. Because when they come to me, the last time I had an encounter, I went like this. Can we share something with you? I said, sure you can. Oh, I said, can I just have 3 minutes to share something with you first? Yes, sir. I said, well, young man, your mother's at home dying of cancer. Last time he started violently shaking. He's freaking out. The guy next to him is freaking out because he's freaking out. How could you know this? I said, Jesus knows everything about you. He loves you so much. He wants to set you free from any wrong. And I have seen deception leave by supernatural encounters. A lovely woman named Mary came to our church at the Eagle's Nest. God said, stop preaching, go prophesy to her. Well, she was a high-functioning priestess in Wicca or something. I mean, just on new age, 100%. And so I prophesied to her. She gets slain in the spirit. She's never been in the church before. God's touching her. She's getting ready. She becomes the most radical soul winner in our church. She wins the mayor to Christ. She wins the congressman to Christ. She ran her daycare. And she's transforming the world. Man, there's nothing like the testimony of a witch that switched. Come on. There's nothing like it. Because they're almost always good-hearted people that are just looking for truth. And when they find the truth, man, they're all in. They're all in. Jesus is the spell breaker. He's the curse breaker. The last part of this I want to tell, just give me a couple more minutes and I'm all done. Paul writes a book called Galatians. The entire book has a theme of disrupting a deceptive strategy from the enemy to bring religious behavior into people that had no religious background. Galatians were just pagans that were saved. Judaizers came to them and said, it's not enough that you're saved by Christ. You have to have circumcision, keep Jewish feasts, and keep Jewish ordinance. So Paul writes to them, and he talks about them being under a spell. And Galatians 3:1 says this, O foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And so he talks about verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Indeed, if it was in vain. And so he talks about Abraham was justified by faith in God, not by his circumcision, which was a later act. Verse 8, the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is the one that hangs upon the tree. In order that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now here's my point. There is no more subtle deception than religious deception. And so religious deception is this. So grace is Jesus plus nothing. Religion is Jesus plus something. So So whenever you have to, so I grew up in kind of classical church, and so Pentecostal churches, people would have, rulers. If a woman's dress was higher than 4 inches above her knee, she was a harlot. Sorry. Everybody's checking the dress. Pull it down. We had all these superficial rules. Now, trying to help poor old Jesus out, because apparently he needs help in cleaning up people's lives. So traditions, man-made. Jesus said this. He went to a city, and the Bible says he could do no mighty works there. And Christ said, you've made the word of God of no effect by your religious traditions. You've emptied the power of God's kingdom, and you emptied the potential of God's word by adding things to it. A woman came to me a little while back, and she said, Pastor, I'm visiting your church, and my pastor said last Sunday that he was going evangelism outreach on Saturday. He said, if we didn't come with him, we were all going to hell. And she said, she was crying, Pastor, is it true? I said, nope. I said, that's silly. It's a lie. It's manipulation. You won't go to hell if you don't go witnessing. Now, I didn't say this next part, but I thought someone else might, but you won't go to hell. Now, here's my point. Good-intended preachers trying to help people live better, putting the yoke of the law on them. See, the grace that forgives all your sins also empowers you to overcome sin. And we don't overcome sin by constantly focusing on it and exalting the law. The law gives no one a path to heaven. It convicts everyone so that we all would qualify for grace. It's the moral law of God, but we're all found guilty under it. Why? So we all could receive grace. It's perfect. The law is beautiful and perfect in every way, God ordained. But it wasn't given to us to give us a pathway to God. It was given to us to convict us so that we would humbly receive God's grace. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so, I came into the entrance yesterday to the stadium, and there was a guy on the street, a nice Christian man with a bullhorn or a microphone, and here he was preaching, miracles aren't for today. Prophets aren't for today. I had to hold back myself from prophesying over him. It was like, But I felt compassion for him, because religion steals the kingdom from you. And he, inside of that room, hundreds of people yesterday received Christ, thousands of people received healing, and tens of thousands were touched. And he's outside criticizing a move of God he's only 100 feet from. And it's amazing how blinded religious people can be. And Jesus is witnessing to a woman, and he's trying to entice her about the living waters. And he said, her old religious rose, her religious heritage, she said, well, you guys say you got to worship in Jerusalem. It's amazing. You can be witnessing. I've witnessed to people that were completely drunk on an airplane. And the moment I bring up Jesus, they talk about how religious they are. Apparently not right now, but apparently, I was raised this. I never let that dissuade me. I always move into the kingdom, and I reach for the supernatural, because they can't do that. They can't. I don't believe in speaking in tongues. Well, I'm sorry you don't. I'm sorry your belief systems. I don't believe in healing. I've been healed of cancer. I don't know what your story is, but don't let someone with a religious spirit defile you and steal the kingdom of God from you. Now, I want to say this because I've been labeled a heretic and other kinds of things. I believe that people come close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit when they do some things. But I've never called anyone a heretic who's attacked me. I've only loved and prayed for them, because I know love is the superior force of the kingdom. And we win. He's dying, and big boulders are hitting him. His name is Stephen. We think he's a teenager. And they're stoning him to death. He looks up to heaven, and he says, I see Jesus standing. I see the glory of God. They become more raised. They're stoning him and killing him. And then he said this, his last breath, Father, don't lay this sin on them. He died forgiving the people that murdered him. And two chapters later, the man who oversaw the murder is miraculously saved. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. I believe Stephen's heroic behavior paved the way for the salvation of the greatest Christian history. It's amazing. Love never loses a battle. Love never loses a fight. Love never loses ever when we employ it. And so when you're facing someone that's religion, don't descend down to their level and start arguing. Christian apologists defend the gospel, but anointed Christians demonstrate the gospel. And God wants us to demonstrate. Hurry up, stand. I didn't stop preaching. Stand up and make me stop. Hurry. Tonight, Movement Mountain is ministering here, our young adults. It's going to be awesome. A great night. Dr. McCrae will be ministering Wednesday night. Pray for me. I'll be in Seattle and Dallas. I'll be back here next Sunday. Two conferences this week. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Prayer team, would you please join me down front? God, we honor you.